Bismillahirrahmanirrahim. Assalamu alaikum to you, dear listeners of iRabi English Radio, Call of Islam page. Well, welcome to another episode of the program Question and Answer on Islamic Beliefs. I'm Atta, the host of this program. Within the studio, we have a very special guest speaker from the Islamic House of Qom, Shaykh Nur Muhammad. Assalamu alaikum, Shaykh.
Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullah. I'm very happy to be here.
You're welcome. Okay, Shaykh Nur Muhammad, for today's discussion, we want to talk about, we can say, the concept of sihr. We can say that is magic and sorcery according to Islam. And the text of the Holy Quran. How does the text of the Holy Quran and the religion of Islam tackle the issue of magic and sorcery? How does the text of the Holy Quran refer to these two concepts?
Bismillahir Rahmanir Rahim. About the concept of magic and sorcery, you know that if you look at the verses of Noble Quran, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala in some verses explained this issue. For example, in some verses, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala said that فَإِذَا هِبَالُهُمْ وَعِسِيُّهُمْ يُخَيَّلُ إِلَيْهِ مِنْ سِحْرِهِمْ أَنَّهَا تَسْعَى. In that time, his robes and staffs appeared to him to have some movement. Actually, this was talking about the time of the Prophet Moses. And you know that there was, in that time, there was a lot of magicians.
Yes.
Supporting the king of Pharaoh.
Yes.
And they have some kind of, you know, magic activities in the before Prophet Moses. Of course, I do not want to go to the detail of that story. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala describing their magic, he said that يُخَيَّلُ إِلَيْهِ مِنْ سِحْرِهِمْ أَنَّهَا تَسْعَى. It appeared to him that it has some movement. And beside that, behind that, it does not have any, behind that, it didn't have any reality.
Yes.
Some other verses of Noble Quran, for example, we have that فَلَمَّا أَلْقَوْ سَحَرُوا أَعْيُنَ النَّاسِ. They bewitched the people's eyes. So, from these verses of Noble Quran, we understand that they, at least part of the magic and sorcery, they do not have the real effect and real impact on the existence of a human being or any other natural being.
That's right.
But if you look at other verses of Noble Quran, we understand that maybe some part of the magic has some real effect, actually some mental effect on human being. فَيَتَعَلَّمُونَ مِنْهُمَا مَا يُفَرِّقُونَ بِهِ بَيْنَ الْمَرْءِ وَزَوْجِهِ. So, they taught some kind of sorcery which separates between man and his wife.
That's
right. So, whether this separation of, you know, wife and husband is actually is a real one, I want to say that whether this magic has some real effect on these two individuals or they did have some role in the mental, you know, process of human being, of course, some scholars, they have some kind of debate on this issue. But at least all, you know, Shia scholars, they have this understanding of the verse of Noble Quran that magic at least has some mental effect on human being.
Yes.
It is clear. It is granted. That
yes.
It has some mental effect on the mind of the human being. But behind that, whether it has the actual, you know, existential effect or impact on the outside existence, realm of existence, it is not, you know, so much obvious and clear.
That's right.
For our scholars.
Is it true that according to Islamic rulings, sihr and jadu, you know, I mean, magic and sorcery and teaching them are haram?
Actually, it is very clear. According to Islamic laws, you know, learning magic and sorcery is strictly forbidden.
What is the reason? What is the main reason for that?
Let me, before that, share the narrations. For example, we have that As-sahiru kal-kafir wal-kafiru fin-nar. The magician is like the unbeliever, and unbeliever is in the hellfire. You know, it has been considered to be one of the evil action, and the reason of that, maybe part of the reason and philosophy of that, is because is effect on the natural process of the activities of people. Part of the reason is that actually because this kind of sorcery and magic cause some kind of disorder in the daily activities of human being.
That's right.
Okay. And it has some negative impact on the on the behavior of people. It causes a lot of disorder and trauma for the families. I think it's very clear that why magic has been forbidden in the religion of Islam.
That's right. We know that when we refer to the text of the Holy Quran, there were some differentiation between mu'jaza, the miracle, and sihr, or magic. Exactly. And sorcery. According to the text of the Holy Quran, what is the main difference?
About the miracle, actually, it is God-given power of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, mm-hmm, to the prophet or to the OCR.
That's right.
You know, to the successor of the prophet, actually. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala gave them this ability and power to have some kinds of miracle and to show it for people. It has some, real effect on the, it is kind of reality on behalf of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, showed it, via this, for example, prophet or messenger or the successor of the Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And of course, we have many examples of the miracle of noble prophet Muhammad and other, messengers of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. But sorcery and magic is totally different.
Yes.
Because part of that, as I mentioned, is playing with the eyes of people,
Yes.
It appeared to them that it has some effect, Part of that is like that. And of course, it has some effect on the mental, process of human being, mental understanding of human being. They think that it has some effect on the, those people. And for example, sometimes it separate between man and woman. All of that,
yes.
It is not divine. It is not from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. No sorcerer claim that I am messenger of Allah, or for example, I am prophet.
Yes.
And I done that in order to believe in me. No, they just want to cause trouble for people. They want to harm people. And they want to cause disorder. They have the evil purposes for themselves. So the concept of miracle, which is divine, which is from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, is totally different from the magic and sorcery.
And we know that in the text of the Holy Quran, we have in Surah Baqarah, ayah 102, the ayah of sihr, or the ayah on magic and sorcery, that some of the Jews has addressed Prophet Muhammad and referred to Prophet Solomon as a magician. And then this verse was revealed that we can say this was not so. Is it so?
Exactly.
That's right.
Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala said that Prophet Suleiman is not the... Or Solomon.
Solomon, yes.
Solomon. Prophet Solomon is not sorcerer.
Yes.
And actually it was from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala who granted him this gift and this power to have done this kind of, activity that he had. Yes.
Questions and answers on Islamic beliefs on IRIB English Radio. You can send your questions to englishradio@irib.ir.
Sometimes this concept in the religion of Islam is changed into a kind of superstition too, isn't it? I mean, a kind of the concept of khurafa or superstition has entered into the terminology and also the public life. of the people. For example, if you write this dua or that dua or this ayah and that ayah, you can bewitch the people or put them under your spell or something like that. Is it true?
Exactly.
And that, are these true, this ulum khafiyah, this hidden, we can say, or ulum qariba, the strange knowledge and the science that some of the people have, are they true at all or not?
You know that, first of all, most, if not all, yes, in the, you know, in that time, that in the contemporary era that we are living, most, if not all, claimants who claim that I know this sorcery or magic, they are false claimants.
Fake ones.
They have fake ones. They have no information about that. They have no power to do anything. Rather, they want to, as you mentioned, they want to earn money, you know, via these claims. And after all, but the, as I mentioned, according to the verse of Noble Quran, at least magic has some, you know, effect on the mind of people, at least, you know. It has, but very, very few people, rarely some people that have this power to have this, you know, sorcery. But after all, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala said that had it, without my permission, you cannot do any harm to people,
mm-hmm,
you know.
Yes.
And of course, it is allowed for people to learn magic in order to prevent or
yes,
to, you know, annihilate the effect of the magic. And of course, we have a lot of recommendation in order not to magic affect you, like, for example, reciting some verses of Noble Quran in order to stop.
Stop, prevent the effect.
Stop the magic, okay, to affect. Some verses of Noble Quran, of course, I do not want to go to the detail of mm-hmm that. We have supplication in order to prevent. But after all, generally speaking, if you resort to Allah subhanahu mm-hmm wa ta'ala, and if you ask him to safeguard you,
yes,
for sure Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will safeguard you from all, you know, evil,
that's
effect
right,
of the magic. For example, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala said that, فَيَتَعَلَّمُونَ مَا يَضُرُّهُمْ وَلَا يَنْفَاهُمْ. Very explicitly, whatever you practice through magic is harmful for yourself.
Yes.
It has no benefit for you nor for people. Rather, you should, you know, avoid from having any kind of sorcery or magic, even in the real sense of that.
That's right.
Because it is strictly forbidden in Islam.
That's all right. This includes, as you said, protection, for example, from black magic or evil eye. Or, for example, demons, evil jinn, okay? The concept of jinn, you know, and the existence of the jinn and the evil jinns, because we have good jinns and we have evil jinns, okay, is also another topic which is really fascinating. And there have been some techniques even used by so many people during the history in order to stop, as you said, the power of the magic spell and sorcerers.
You know,
life,
in all things that you mentioned, for example, the concept of existence of jinn
mm-hmm
is clear.
Clear.
There is no
yes
doubt that
yes
we have the some jinns, of course, with the Islamic and Quranic explanation to that,
mm-hmm,
not some superstitions, because we have a lot of superstitions with regard to the jinn, with regard to the, I don't know, magic and so on, and such issues. But the, you know, the real existence of jinn, there is no doubt about that. We have, according to the verse of the Quran, for example, the concept of eye, evil eye.
Evil eye, that's right.
We have it in the, even in the, at least in the narrations, we have these kind of ideas. But I want to emphasize again, I want to, you know, have the, again, to reiterate myself that the, unfortunately, many false ideas, fake ideas have been attached to these realities.
That's right.
And most of the ideas that you, for example, you see online, some people
yes
claim that we can, for example, null the this kind of magic or sorcery. Most of them, if not all, they want to only receive money
right
via that. And most of the claimants in this issue are false and pseudo people.
That's all right. Okay, thank you very much, Sheikh Nur Muhammadpour, for a nice elaboration regarding how does the religion of Islam and the text of the Holy Quran talk about the issue of sorcery and magic. It was very kind of you.
My pleasure.
And thank you very much, dear listeners, for listening to this episode of the program Question and Answer on Islamic Beliefs. To another episode, God bless you all. Fi amanallah.
إن في الجنة نهرا من لبن لعلي وحسين وحسن لعلي وحسين وحسن إن في الجنة نهرا من لبن إن في الجنة نهرا من لبن لعلي حسين وحسن لعلي وحسين وحسن كل من كان محبا لهم كل من كان محبا لهم يدخل الجنة من غير حزن يدخل الجنة من غير حزن إن في الجنة نهرا من لبن إن في الجنة نهرا من لبن لعلي وحسين وحسن
يوسف جلالي بتهران
روباشابت غازا
Jerome Hughes, Brussels.
Saeed Pereza, London.
Rasha Saglam, Istanbul.
Saeed Amin Olemi, Kabul.
Shahana Bhatt, Indian Administered Kashmir.
Round the world with reporters.
A mass rally has been staged in the Yemeni capital along with several other Yemeni provinces called Al-Hisar Harb Alayna, which translates to "The siege is war upon us." Yemen is experiencing one of the worst humanitarian crises in history due to what protesters call the U.S. and Saudi Arabia strangling blockade on innocent civilians. Demonstrators called for an immediate end to the blockade and the ongoing war.
We came out in this blessed protest to tell the aggressors and their allies that their blockade is a war on us. Therefore, we, the Yemeni people, say if you do not lift your blockade, we will certainly teach you a lesson you will never forget. We will not sit back and watch our people starve to death.
We came out to deliver a message to the world that we will no longer remain silent on this aggression, war, and blockade on our people.
Yemen's military spokesperson reiterated this week that if the Saudi-led coalition fails to lift the blockade, the Yemeni army will have no choice but to use military force to break the siege. Protesters in Sana'a expressed that it's time to use the military card, since the Saudi-led coalition continues to seize Yemeni fuel ships in the Red Sea.
We came out today to tell our military forces to go ahead and strike the capital cities of our enemies so they can be forced to leave the blockade by the will of Allah. Only then they will live in disgrace and humility.
The protest comes after a week of violence stemming from the continuous Saudi shelling in the northern province of Sa'dah, which has killed and injured dozens of civilians over the past 2 weeks. Furthermore, Saudi Arabia continues to seize and detain Yemeni fuel ships in the Red Sea, preventing them from reaching the port of Hodeidah and unloading the much-needed fuel supply.
The Saudi-led coalition attacked Yemen in 2015, declaring they would defeat the Ansar Allah movement and their allies within a matter of weeks. It is now 2023, and they have not achieved any of their goals. This, as the Yemeni government based in Sana'a continues to advance its military deterrence capabilities. Yusuf Maudi, Sana'a.
St. Pancras Station, one of London's biggest and busiest. But not today. A 48-hour strike by train drivers, preceded by another 48-hour walkout by other rail workers, have meant travel misery for thousands. The dispute between ASLEF and the RMT Rail Workers Union on the one hand, and the employer Network Rail and train operating companies on the other, is largely over pay and the impact of inflation on workers' wages. but disagreements have kept a deal elusive for months.
Well, we want to hear movement on the issue about some of the conditions they've put down in Network Rail. That's a restructuring of all our members' terms and conditions. And it's a similar recipe in the train operating companies. They've gone for a thing called driver-only operation, which we think is extremely unhelpful. We can't accept that. And, of course, we'd like an improvement in the pay offers.
Prime Minister Rishi Sunak has so far refused to meet with the unions to try and hammer out a deal and has instead vowed to get tough on the strikes. His government is also accused of trying to turn public opinion against the strikers. But there's no sign of that happening yet.
I think workers are well within their rights to demand at least living wages to be kept in line with inflation. So, yeah, I'm fully supportive of this.
I really sympathise. I think they're right. So I'm not mad. It's inconvenient.
The UK economy is experiencing the combined effects of Brexit, the war in Ukraine, and its effect on energy costs, as well as inflationary pressure on the post-pandemic recovery. And rail workers are not the only ones complaining.
ASLIF and the RMT are two of the UK's most powerful unions, able to bring their railway service to a standstill during industrial disputes. And the concerns they have been raising about the difference between people's pay packets and the cost of living at the moment are shared by many different industries and professions.
Nurses, ambulance drivers, teachers, postal workers, driving examiners and the like all have pay deals with the government in the pipelines and are likely to be offered less than the rate of inflation. And that means the UK's winter of discontent is likely to drag on. Saeed Puriza, London.
Veteran Iranian politicians were present alongside foreign activists, scholars, and researchers on the second and final day of the first international conference on Martyr Soleimani's School of Thought. Panel discussions shed light on different dimensions of Martyr Soleimani's life and legacy.
You have to live with people like Martyr Soleimani to understand why they chose that certain lifestyle. Not only that, but even more important is how they choose to die. This makes people like Martyr Soleimani stand out.
According to the participants of the conference, Martyr Soleimani had a deep understanding of politics and based his views on the guidelines of the late founder of the Islamic Revolution, Imam Khomeini. They say this is the most important reason why he should always be remembered.
It is our national duty to keep the memory of Martyr Soleimani alive. He is a role model for future generations, and we need to elaborate on his school of thought for the next generation to walk down the same path.
My husband is in prison in our country, the Republic of Azerbaijan, since 2011, when he was sentenced to 12 years in prison for protesting against the ban on hijab. He was inspired by Martyr Soleimani. It is very important to introduce Martyr Soleimani to the world and the younger generation.
The plight of the Palestinians was another topic high on the agenda.
This conference is of great importance because one of the major goals of Martyr Soleimani was to liberate Palestine, and this is also one of the major issues that was pointed out in the panel discussion. It has also been mentioned in the final statement of the conference.
Eight panels separately focused on different dimensions of Martyr Soleimani's school of thought, from his personal life to his teachings and great leadership skills. However, his views regarding international politics received more attention.
I think we can highlight three points. One deals with the role that General Soleimani had in stopping U.S. hegemonic designs for the Middle East. The second point was his ability to organize people, to create networks of like-minded people. He was a religious man, he was an ethical man, he was someone that attracted people, and that was one of the reasons that he was successful.
While the organizers of the conference have decided to set up a permanent secretariat, they say they are open to receiving more research papers, projects, and books for the next conference, which will be focusing more on the legacy of a man who is known for making great efforts in eradicating insecurity in the region. Lieutenant General Qasem Soleimani fought for peace, security, and stability in the region. According to the participants of this conference, his greatest legacy and achievement was eliminating Daesh terrorists. Gisumisha Ahmadi, Tehran.
Historic electoral breakdowns in the United States continue to multiply. For the first time in 100 years, Congress has failed to immediately elect a speaker for the House of Representatives, which is the nation's number three post following the vice president. After 2 days and more than a handful of votes, a group of around 20 so-called Trumpist lawmakers continue to reject the mainstream Republican, Kevin McCarthy. An irony is that Donald Trump urged Republicans to unite behind McCarthy, a reflection of the deep divisions in a politically reconfigured nation.
It's kind of the Republican establishment not knowing how to deal with the monster that both the corporate and right-wing media systems have kind of created over the last kind of period, the emergence of Trump as a political figure and then the rise of Trumpism. It's really kind of gotten away from at least the establishment Republicans that would very much like to be able to wash their hands of January 6th and can't.
The failure to choose a speaker reduces Congress' total standstill, with legislation impossible. The only legal solution is for someone to finally win a majority. In 1855, that took 2 months and 133 rounds of voting. The Republican red wave of 2022 only produced such a narrow midterm victory that even a small group of their lawmakers can exert a huge amount of influence. The hardline stance of the dissenting Republicans is actually what many Democrat supporters expected out of the so-called squad of alleged progressives after their party's even narrower blue wave win in 2020.
Very much kind of putting to shame the squad and showing that being a unified bloc, even if you're a minority, if you take a fighting stance and you don't go along to get along, you can fight for meaningful wins. Unfortunately, now we have an example from the right.
The caucus of dissenters is often described as far right, while others note that their nominee for speaker is an African American and that their demands include more transparency in legislation and less power for congressional leaders. Many expected that a divided Congress would produce squabbles and political stagnation, but perhaps not this quickly. The electoral dysfunction at the federal level continues to embarrass and perhaps discredit democracy with American characteristics. Ramin Mazahari, Chicago.
While the world celebrates the start of a new year with festivities and a display of fireworks, Yemen ushers in the new year with fireworks from artillery shelling by the Saudi-led coalition. In just the first hours of 2023, Saudi Arabia carried out a series of artillery shelling in northern Yemen close to Saudi borders. According to the reports, at least 18 innocents were injured in the latest attacks. This comes after a year of bloodshed, according to the Humanity Eye Center for Rights and Development. In their latest report for the year 2022, the center revealed statistics of war crimes committed by the Saudi-led coalition. According to the report, over 3,000 Yemenis were killed and injured in 2022. Humanity Eye Center statistic and research analyst Gais Jamal reports that these crimes occurred near the Saudi border during a ceasefire.
In the year 2022, most of the crimes were committed on residents living in bordering districts with Saudi Arabia, despite the announcement of a ceasefire. The only thing that stopped was the airstrikes. However, Saudi rockets and artillery shelling continued. There was no ceasefire in the districts near the Saudi border. From the first day the ceasefire was announced, the attacks continued until this day.
Saudi Arabia and its coalition also attacked airports, Yemeni ports, and almost 15,000 homes, livestock farms, and communication stations in 2020, according to the report. Humanity Eye says it has all the evidence to prove that Saudi-led coalition committed war crimes on a mass scale.
We have met with French rights groups and presented to them reports with evidence that expose how Saudi Arabia and its allies and European states played a direct role in supporting Saudi Arabia with weapons that were used to commit war crimes on Yemenis. We presented all necessary evidence to this French rights group, and they have filed a case in court against Mohammed bin Salman and bin Zayed for the war crimes committed. This case is currently pending.
The European legal system is unlikely to bring any Saudi or UAE official to justice, which is why Yemenis want justice now.
We are calling on our government to take tough military actions against the aggressors. They are occupying our lands, destroying our homes, and killing us, and we will not remain silent for much longer. We are a free Yemeni nation with a great civilization. We have the right to defend ourselves.
The Yemeni people are suffering from the blockade and the oppression being spearheaded by Saudi Arabia. Therefore, we call on the Yemeni government to take decisive actions now to lift the blockade and end the suffering of the people.
As the conflict enters a new year, tensions are steadily rising on all active battlefronts in Yemen between Saudi-led forces and the Yemeni army. If a peaceful resolution is not reached soon, an all-out war is likely to ensue.
Pressure is beginning to mount on the Yemeni government to end the blockade imposed by the Saudi-led coalition as millions of Yemenis continue to suffer. Yemenis we spoke with are calling on the Ansar Allah movement to end the siege now by any means necessary. Yusuf Mawri, Sana'a.
The start of the new year has brought bad news for the Italians. The average price of unleaded petrol at the pump in Italy has once again surged, increasing by over 15 cents. That is about 15% more compared to December 31st. The latest hike is due to the expiration of measures introduced in May to mitigate the nefarious effects on Italy's economy of an exceptionally high increase in the cost of energy that followed the start of the Russia-Ukraine conflict. The price of unleaded petrol stands now at about 1.8 euros per litre, while that of diesel has reached almost 2 euros.
The increase in fuel costs at the turn of the new year is mainly due to the reinstatement of the full rates of excise duty and VAT on petrol, diesel and LPG that the former government led by Mario Draghi introduced last year. The spike is also due to the higher cost of mixing biofuels with petrol and diesel as required by the law.
Experts fear fuel prices might even increase further after February the 5th, when a European Union ban on Russian oil product imports kicks in as part of sanctions against Moscow over the war in Ukraine. This follows a ban on Russian crude that took effect in December.
With a population of 59 million and about 40 million circulating vehicles, it is easy to understand how vital is the role of road transport in Italy. It accounts for three quarters of all land transportation of goods. It goes without saying that the country's rising fuel costs for both petrol and diesel will have dreadful consequences for medium and small businesses and for everyday people.
While wages remain the same, fuel in general, energy costs keep rising. I'm very worried, too much uncertainty.
What worries me the most is the fact that wages remain unchanged while the cost of living is skyrocketing. I have four kids and we are struggling to make ends meet.
Higher fuel prices further swell living costs for people in Italy as electricity and gas bills have increased by about 300% since September. Italy was expecting to raise almost 10 billion euros from measures targeting the super profits made by energy companies that benefited from the surge in oil and gas prices. So far, only one quarter of that amount has been paid to the tax office. Max Civili, Rome.
Three years have passed since the U.S. assassination of top Iranian military commander General Qasem Soleimani, one of the dozens of commemoration ceremonies that have been held across Iran. Senior military and state officials attend a gathering in Tehran to pay their respect to General Soleimani.
Martyr Soleimani was the forerunner of all the martyrs who lost their lives in the fight against terrorism. That's why his name continues to be remembered by Iranians.
Not only did the American authorities commit this crime, but they openly took responsibility for it. We have been following up on our legal pursuit with the cooperation of Iraq's judiciary to bring the perpetrators to justice.
Soleimani was the commander of a branch of the Islamic Revolution Guards Corps called the Quds Force, which is in charge of conducting overseas operations. He was killed on January 3, 2020, in a drone strike outside Baghdad International Airport on a direct order from then-U.S. President Donald Trump. Millions took part in his funeral, both in Iraq and Iran. Now, on his third assassination anniversary, Iranians still feel the loss.
It's been 3 years now that we lost our commander. We call him the Commander of Hearts because he fought Daesh overseas to keep the terrorists at bay and prevent them from entering our soil. We owe our security to General Soleimani.
General Soleimani is known for his role in eliminating Daesh terrorists in Iraq in 2017. He also led major operations in Syria that led to the recapturing of key areas from Daesh. That's why his assassination is viewed as a huge loss for the region and a big win for the terrorists.
People here say General Soleimani's assassination gave a clear clue about who is who in the fight against terrorism in the region. They say the U.S. killed the nemesis of Daesh, and that corroborates Trump's claim that America created Daesh. Yusuf Jalali, Tehran.
This is IRIB English Radio. Website is www.parstoday.com/en.
In the limelight.
With the coming to power of the extreme right-wing Israeli politician Benjamin Netanyahu, the tension between Palestinians and Israelis has increased. For example, the recent incursion of the Minister of National Security of the Zionist regime to the Holy Al-Aqsa Mosque compound was followed by strong international condemnations. We take a look at some of the world media's coverage of this story. Please stay with us. Palestinian Wafa news agency has covered this story and tells us more. Palestine's foreign ministry has strongly condemned the intrusion of Israel's far-right security minister into the Al-Aqsa Mosque in the occupied Old City of Al-Quds, warning that the violation of international law as well as the historical status quo of the site could trigger a religious war. It said in a statement on Wednesday, 4th of January, "We alarmingly call on the international community to act urgently and halt the impending explosion of the situation in the Palestinian territories and the grave threats that Israeli crimes and violations pose to international peace and security." The statement added, "Ben-Gvir is widely regarded as a fascist who has repeatedly made provocative moves against Palestinians and the sacred Al-Aqsa Mosque and has frequently stoked violence and terror with his inflammatory remarks, hateful threats, and controversial actions." The Palestinian Foreign Ministry said the Palestinian leadership holds the occupying Israeli regime and its politicians and officials fully responsible for the repercussions of their continued illegal and provocative measures, which will have far-reaching consequences for regional and international peace and security. The statement said, "Israel's continued acts of aggression at the Al-Aqsa Mosque compound are meant to cause division so as to facilitate Jewish worship there and impose Israeli control over the holy site." The statement added, "We remind the international community that Israel has no rightful claim or sovereignty over Al-Quds, including the Old City of Al-Quds, its eastern sector, its walls, and its holy sites." The statement noted, "All countries and organizations must act urgently and collectively to condemn all Israeli acts of aggression and demand an immediate halt to the practices against the Palestinian people and their holy sites." Moreover, a group of Jordanian lawmakers on Wednesday, 4th of January, carried a motion urging the government to expel the Israeli ambassador to Amman. The move is a protest to the crimes against Palestinians and Ben-Gvir's desecration of the Holy Al-Aqsa Mosque compound. The Jordanian legislators also urged Arab and international parliaments to immediately take action against Israeli violations and called for revoking the nation's peace treaty with Israel. Speaker of the lower house of the Jordanian parliament, Ahmad Safadi, said Israel's provocative practices and incursions into the Holy Al-Aqsa Mosque compound are proof of its terrorism, extremism, and destructive measures that fuel regional conflict. He demanded a cessation of such provocative and unacceptable acts, which would further escalate tensions in the region and undermine prospects for a political solution and a comprehensive peace plan. The Speaker of the lower house of the Palestinian Parliament, Ahmad Safadi, reiterated that only Jordan has sovereignty over the holy sites in the city of Al-Quds. The Al-Ahad television network has also covered the same story and tells us more. Palestinian resistance movements have condemned the visit by far-right Israeli minister Itamar Ben-Gvir to the holy site of the Al-Aqsa Mosque, warning the occupying Israeli regime that there will be consequences for such acts of desecration. The Palestinian resistance groups made the remarks in a statement on Tuesday, 3rd of January, after Ben-Gvir stormed the Al-Aqsa Mosque compound in the occupied Old City of Al-Quds under heavy security earlier in the day. They said Ben-Gvir's storming of Al-Aqsa Mosque was dangerous and has provoked the feelings of our nation and the Muslim world, and it may cause a religious war in the region. The statement added, the occupying regime is fully responsible for the consequences of its aggression against the Palestinian nation and their Islamic and Christian sanctuaries. The Palestinian resistance groups further called on all the Palestinians to mobilize to confront the Israeli regime's plots for Al-Aqsa and increase their presence at the holy site. They further noted that they are seriously monitoring Israeli extremism, continued attacks on Al-Aqsa, and will keep defending the holy site, stressing that the occupying regime will not be successful in changing the realities on the ground. Additionally, the head of the Political Bureau of the Palestinian Islamic Resistance Movement Hamas, Ismail Haniyeh, has called upon Muslim leaders to rise up and defend the Al-Aqsa Mosque against the dangerous plots of the Israeli regime and its most far-right cabinet in history. Ismail Haniyeh called for immediate and effective measures to safeguard Al-Aqsa Mosque and stop incursions and sinister plans of the Israeli occupiers. The Hamas leader said, "We would like to notify you of an imminent danger threatening our holy sites in the Palestinian territories, most notably the Al-Aqsa Mosque compound, after the far-right Israeli administration took office and embarked on escalatory moves by allowing its National Security Minister, Itamar Ben-Gvir, to storm the revered site with religious and political purposes." Ismail Haniyeh added, "This is a serious development that cannot be tolerated or accepted at all. It suggests the beginning of a new bout of violence across the Palestinian lands, which will have direct impact on the entire region." The English website of the Al Jazeera television network has also covered the same story and tells us more. United Nations Security Council members have underscored the need to maintain a decades-old status quo at the Al-Aqsa Mosque compound in the occupied Old City of Al-Quds after the recent Israeli desecration of the holy site. The move was prompted on Thursday, 5th of January 2023, after a contentious visit by far-right Israeli minister Itamar Ben-Gvir to the Al-Aqsa Mosque compound, which infuriated Palestinians over a breach of the holy site status quo that allows only Muslim worship at the compound. The 15-member United Nations Council discussed the Israeli storming following a request by the United Arab Emirates and China, with the Palestinian and the occupying regime's representative trading barbs over the sacrilegious move at the world body.
Stories from the past. Stories from the lives of the infallibles. Stories from different parts of the world. On the Lantern.
Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim, in the name of Allah, the most compassionate, the most merciful. Dear brothers, dear sisters, salamun alaikum. So welcome to this episode of Lantern from IRIB English Radio. On the continuation of this program, Lantern, we have an interesting story, and I invite you to listen to it. Story of the Sparrow and the Elephant is the title of today's story. Be with us. A long time ago, Mr. and Mrs. Sparrow lived in the forest. They made their nest on a branch of a blackberry tree. Soon, Mrs. Sparrow laid eggs in the nest. Mr. and Mrs. Sparrow became very happy. Mr. Sparrow took care of her and their eggs. But one day, a big giant and cheeky elephant came near their tree. He started pulling the branches. The sparrow couple got scared after watching this. They pleaded, "Oh, dear elephant, please show mercy. This is our beautiful nest. We laid eggs in the nest. We are waiting for our children to come out eagerly. Please don't break the branches or else our beautiful dreams will also be broken." But that selfish elephant did not listen to anything. He continued destroying that place. At last, he broke that branch. This made the eggs fall and break in a blink of an eye. Mr. and Mrs. Sparrow started crying. Seeing this horrible incident, the sparrow couple's friends came to console them. Some friends were so deeply affected by this incident that they decided to punish the elephant. The mastermind frog made a plan to punish the elephant. He included gnat and woodpecker into his plan. On the next day, all started to search for the arrogant elephant. Later, they found him near the mango tree. "Let us excuse the plan," said the genius frog. Following the order of the mastermind frog, Nat went near the elephant and started buzzing into his ear. This made the elephant angry, and soon he lost control over his body. As he lost control and started to panic, the woodpecker flew towards him and took his eyes off. Moaning in severe pain, the elephant started crying. Due to intemperate pain and excessive crying, his throat started drying up. He went here and there in search of water, but he could not see anything. Listening to tar, 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 the sound of the frog, the elephant thought that he found the lake. He went near the ditch, following the frog's croak. The frog jumped into the lake. Thus the blind elephant assured himself that he had reached the correct place. As he went down to drink some water, he fell into the ditch and died soon after. As all friends took revenge using their intelligence, all animals and birds cheered their win and started dancing and singing. A friend in need is a friend indeed.
Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim. Dear brothers and sisters, today we are going to talk about this famous proverb that says, "A friend in need is a friend indeed." From the viewpoint of Islam, friendship and what becomes the basics of relationships must be based on divine motivations. For us, in order to know what the general rule of maintaining a friendship, a friend's relationship or friendship, is from the perspective of the Holy Quran, let's just pay attention to the translation of verse 24 of Surah As-Sad, chapter As-Sad. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says in this surah, وَإِنَّ كَثِيرًا مِنَ الْخُلَطَاءِ لَيَبْغِي بَعْضُهُمْ عَلَى بَعْضٍ إِلَّا الَّذِينَ آمَنُوا وَعَمِلُوا الصَّالِحَاتِ وَقَلِيلٌ مَا هُمْ وَظَنَّ دَاوُودُ أَنَّمَا فَتَنَّاهُ فَاسْتَغْفِرْ لَهُ فَاسْتَغْفَرَ رَبَّهُ وَخَرَّ رَاكِعًا وَأَنَابَ. And indeed, many partners bully one another and accept such as have faith and do righteous deeds, and few are they. Then David knew that we had tested him, whereat he pleaded with his Lord for forgiveness and fell down in prostration and repented. You see, dear brothers and sisters, or what we understand here, that whatever we want to do and whatever the reason can be the reason for our friendship, we have to consider the divine bonds for this sort of relations. If we consider them as the key bonds in our relation, that friendship will stay and will be durable. And in case we are far from each other and we move to another region or another city or another country, this friendship is not going to fade. And if again this friendship is again has been based on the divine motivations, then the temptations of Satan and devil will not affect that. the lantern.
Under the light of lantern, we'll look at the story, which indicates a moral aspects of our life.
So, how can we make this a sort of friendship for ourselves? So let's test ourselves for these sort of friendships. Let's start this friendship with the person or the entity or the existence who has created us. Let's start with him first. Then we can actually apply it to others. I think the one who created us is closer to us in our morale, in our, let's say, sensations and feelings and sympathy. So let's start this friendship with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, then apply it to others. The same way that we start this friendship with him, which would be, at the end of the day, an enriched sort of friendship, we shall see that no other friendship can be like that. So, all in all, I wanted to tell our dear brothers and sisters that in case we want to make any relation with anyone, we have to actually give a sort of, let's say, a flavor of divinity, a flavor of spirituality to it. Then this friendship we shall find would be more durable and it will stay longer. And in case we want to test ourselves, we can start it and we can test ourselves with a friendship that we create and we make with our Lord, that is Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. I'd like to invite all of the brothers and sisters to start this friendship and practice it and apply it to those friends that we have in this world. We shall see and we shall taste the beauty and the sweetness of this friendship. Till our next show, I leave in Allah's protection. Wassalamu alaikum wa rahmatullah.
That was all for today. Thank you very much for joining us. Inshallah, we continue this topic on the next episode. Till then, may Allah bless all of you. Fi amanillah. Ana bi dhikrillahi
tatma'innul qulub. Our voice comes from the heart of beautiful Iran. IRIB English Radio. This is IRIB English Radio. Coming up is the news.